Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We are in the book of 1 Corinthians tonight. Actually, a study that was started last week. But before we get into it, join me in a word of prayer, would you? Father, again, we just come before your throne of grace, Lord. And we're just thankful to be your people. Thank you for everything that you're doing within our hearts and our lives, Lord. We need that work of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we invite you to be here. This is all about you, Lord. It's all about understanding who you are and what you've done for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd minister to your people tonight through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Corinthians. Now, I don't want to backpedal too much, but I think it's very helpful to be able to kind of reestablish where we're at since we're sort of in the beginning. So, as was established last time, Corinth, of all places, if you look in your Bible maps, you'll see where Corinth is. It's sort of south of, you know, Greece, there, Athens, the capital, and it's sort of in the Mediterranean, you know, Aegean Sea, I believe it's called. And it had quite a reputation, and as was commented on last time, it was almost, perhaps in its wickedness, known for a lot of wickedness, temple prostitutes, as we were told, with the temple worship of Aphrodite. Might have been equivalent to maybe a Vegas, if you will. And what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? That's the whole thing, I think, for ancient Corinth. What happened in Corinth stays in Corinth, kind of a place. But then it was also a very intellectual place. And for my mind, I immediately go to something like a London, some sophisticated city, a lot of intelligentsia, if you will, people that are of this type of a mindset where they love to debate, they love to kind of grapple with things, they like the latest wisdom. And of course, this is sort of a historical, can I call it a historical takeaway? That's probably a better word. Historical takeaway from the Grecian culture. Remember, Greece was the last known empire of the world prior to the Romans, if you know your history, your world history. Alexander the Great. And you had this, the capital, Athens, the capital of this known world empire. And it was home to Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. These are philosophers of the highest order. Many of people are in tune to these things today. They like to think about the thoughts, the philosophies of these philosophers. And so this is what you're dealing with in Corinth. And Paul, the apostle, comes after spending time in Athens. He comes and he establishes a church here in Corinth. It happens to be recorded for us, if you're interested in updating yourself on that, in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. We get to read firsthand what occurred as Paul left Athens and then came and established the church at Corinth. And it was a quite interesting kind of a church plant in the sense that, you know, there was a lot of people that came to know Jesus, but there was a lot of opposition, which is often the case. And, you know, Paul was dragged before the magistrates and the leader of the synagogue who converted to Christianity. He was beaten there. And so, you know, it didn't come without its troubles or its struggles. And so Paul stayed a year and a half there establishing this church. And now he's reaching back out to them as he has heard reports of what's going on firsthand there at the fellowship, if you will, the church at Corinth. And so he starts off his epistle and he just simply commends them for the fact that they're in Christ and there's such a great hope. But then he was disturbed by some reports that he heard from Chloe's house. And the household report back to Paul was that there were divisions among them. And this troubled Paul. For in the Church of Jesus Christ, there should be no divisions. And so he takes time to commend them, by the way, that they were a church that was doing really well spiritually. They had a lot of spiritual gifts. Can you imagine a very spiritually hot church? But yet there was a lot of carnality to the membership. Now, I know we know nothing about that, right? We're all so spiritual, and we have no divisions among us. But yet this was Corinth. And the divisions were people saying, well, you know, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Oh, no, I'm of Cephas or Peter. And there were these divisions, and Paul strictly said to them, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? I mean, think about what you're saying. Later on, he would call this sort of conduct carnality. He would call them, you're just being carnal. What does carnal mean? It means you're acting and thinking like mere men, like you don't even have the Spirit of God in you. And this is a danger, I think, for us as believers. There are too many times in which, as he would say, you're really acting like babes in Christ. You're not mature. And we want to mature our local fellowship, our time together, and that's what we're doing here tonight. We're trying to grow up. You know, I used to have an old saint that I used to know, an awesome woman of God, and she used to say, you know, keep the faith, baby, but don't keep the baby faith. And that's true. We want to grow up. And so Paul is dealing with this infant church, the carnality among the believers in the sense that they're sectarian, you know, and you know, we do the same sort of thing. You know, well, I'm of this persuasion. I'm of that persuasion. I'm of the Baptist, or I'm of the Calvary Chapel, or I'm of, you know, whatever the sectarian thing is, you're missing the whole point in that kind of line of thinking. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the reason why we're here tonight. It's Jesus. And Paul is going to be dealing with that. Now, the other thing in building up to this is I want to remember something with you. Unfortunately, the chapter breaks are not God-inspired. Let me explain. We left Paul last time at the end of what we know as chapter 1, right in the middle of him doing a teaching. And so it would be like, you know, okay, that's enough for tonight. We'll see you next week. And I leave. And then you have to wait a whole nother week for me to finish my point. That's what we did by breaking up last night. So we want to remember, what are we dealing with here? Okay? Well, go back with me, if you will, to chapter 1, verse 17, and we're going to build up speed as it flows now into where we left off last time. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 17, we read, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Well, to the Jew it's a stumbling block, and to the Greek it's just plain foolishness. But to those who are being or who have been called, both Jews and Greeks, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. But the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, in that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, not many of those are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul here essentially is telling them that if we're not careful in our presentation of the gospel, we might be tempted to not let it just speak for itself. And this is something very important. We don't ever want to complicate the gospel. Does that make sense to some people? It is not something that to a person of intelligence, let's call them the Greek here in context, the idea of a savior coming and dying is just foolishness. I mean, when you just pull back a little bit and you think about it, you think, you mean there wasn't any better plan than that? It's kind of foolish. And to the Jew, it's a stumbling block because the Jew is seeking a sign, whereas the Greek's looking for wisdom. Give me something really wise here. The Jew would look for a sign. What kind of a sign is that? That our Messiah would die on a cross? That's a stumbling block to a Jew. And so what Paul is trying to communicate to us is not so much the idea that eloquence of speech in communicating gospel truths or preaching the word of God as we are here tonight. He's not so much coming against that idea, but he is coming against a very popular concept within the time in which he was dealing with this, in that to the group of intelligent people, this isn't the kind of message that they want to hear. And this is what's been going on from that time until this time. For example, sort of the liberal theology and other doctrines I can think of, but particularly liberal theology. You get a lot of people who like to use their cerebral muscles to extrapolate things. And to someone that's just purely using human intellect or human wisdom, I can't be bothered with the supernatural. It sounds like some foreign thing to me. And Paul's going to talk about that idea that the natural man cannot understand these things because they're spiritually discerned. But the idea is that he doesn't want to become like what is so popular of his day, where there were these great, great orators. Okay? I can think of great orators. But it's not so much of their oratory skills as it is them using their oratory skills at the expense of not preaching the gospel, not making the gospel clear. Does that make sense? I want to dazzle you with my oratory skills where that becomes really the issue. My intellectual ways of being able to extrapolate on things and ideas. And you're so mesmerized by my abilities that I'm getting more of the attention, perhaps, but also in the preaching of the gospel, I might not always touch on the reality of the gospel. For instance, the atonement. Okay, how many of you understand what the atonement is, right? There's other people that have different ideas on the atonement. Some people feel like, oh, well, what was the atonement? The atonement is Jesus dying on the cross, okay? And the fact that it justified God's wrath, that propitiation, that idea. But the point I'm trying to make here is the atonement, for some people, Jesus becomes nothing more than the love of God displayed. Isn't that wonderful? And there's some truth to that, of course. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But it's not just that he loved you and he wants you to see that. It's at the cross, that sacrifice, okay? Some other people see the atonement as nothing more than an example of self-sacrifice. That's what it was. We should all just die for the cause. But the Bible teaches that the atonement was a sacrifice. It wasn't so much an example to be followed, but it was a substitutionary atonement. Do you get what I mean? So these intelligent people can kind of overwhelm you, dazzle you with their oratory skills. This is very popular in the time. Remember, this is the lineage of some of these great philosophers. You got Plato, you know, Aristotle, Socrates. They love this. You got to remember, prior to him coming to Corinth, where did he come from? He came from Athens. And if you remember the Athens situation that he was in, you know, this was the whole thing. They loved to just, the Epicureans, okay? I know these are kind of funny concepts because a lot of us don't understand, you know, these types of people. Maybe we don't even associate with these types of people, but there are these types of people in certain circles. And in Corinth, it was a hot place for it, you know? It's like if you were to go to Harvard or Oxford or Cambridge University, you know, and you know, talk to the professor, you know, and you know, just, you know, this is fantastic, you know. It's just, you know, I can't believe how intelligent this man is. And he might be intelligent in a worldly wisdom way, because there is such a thing as an intelligent person and a not so intelligent person. But when it comes to spiritual things, particularly the cross and spiritual things, spiritual realities, we have to let the gospel speak for itself. We don't want to be clever in our presentation of the gospel, because Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, that's an interesting thing when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because you got to remember, in the context of what we're dealing with, the fact that this man, Jesus, that you talk about, that you preach to us, died on a cross, is offensive in a couple of ways. You've got to remember that to those people, a cross was the punishment for the deepest, darkest criminal alive. It'd be like, okay, so this is the deal, what we've done with the cross, right? We got a little symbol, maybe you're wearing one tonight. It's got some, you know, decorative things on it. And we've sort of romanticized this cross, but it would almost be like today if everybody just wore a electric chair around their neck, because it was a symbol of death. But it wasn't just normal death. It was of the worst kind of criminal. Now you think about that. That's very offensive. It's like, I don't want to be associated with a group that, you know, worship somebody that died on a cross. That's the most wicked type of criminal. But again, we understand, right, from the Christian perspective, we understand that, you know, he was dying for, guess who? Criminals. So he did take a criminal's death because he died in my place. I'm the criminal. You're the criminal. And that's the other offense of the cross. When you tell people, yeah, you and I are sinners by nature. We are fallen creatures. And the sin issue has gone so deep to the very core of who we are, that every single one of us stands condemned before a righteous and holy God. And so that cross really is offensive. And so this was the sort of speech that was being offered in so many circles that was very common in this time. And Paul says simply, you know what? I've just decided that I'm going to speak the truth. I'm not going to shy away. I'm not embarrassed about the cross. And I know that it is the power of God unto salvation. And so Paul says, I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm not coming to you with persuasive words. I'm not trying to soften the load, because I know that if you believe anything else other than the cross, you jeopardize your own salvation and you never experience the power of God. It's a fake conversion. Do you get what I mean? You've got to let the power of the gospel penetrate the heart of every single person that would tell them that you are completely undone, you are a sinner by nature, and it was so bad that God, in his love and his great goodness, took that punishment that you deserved. He lived your life that you should have lived, that perfect life, and then he died your death. And that is the wisdom of God. And Paul says, you know, I just got to be very careful from now on. Because he was just a normal human, just like any of us. You know, we, if we're not careful, we are influenced by our society, are we not? And we can't bring that into the church. The church is a unique body. It's the body of Christ. And we are to be a distinct and different types of people in the right ways. We're a community of people who realize, yeah, you know, Jesus saved my soul. And I'm learning to follow him. And I want to be around other people who have come to understand their sinfulness and yet understand the mercy and grace of God and have received that gift, have been born again of the Spirit, and now we're to grow. That's what I want to be a part of. That's what the church is about. And so anything else from outside that comes in and wants to frustrate God's purposes, whether it be for the gospel, taking away its power because I'm not giving you the true facts, right? Think about how many times, you know, you think, you know, Jesus didn't come to give you a better life. Yes, he came to give you life and that more abundantly. But what did he really do? He came to save sinners. And guess what? Every single one of us qualified. And that's the primary message, is that God came to save sinners. And if I give any other message, if I preach any other message, I strip God's message, which is a very bad thing, right, of its power. And what do you have? You have people coming to the Lord for all the wrong reasons. You come to Jesus because you know you're a sinner. You know that he died for sinners, and you receive that free gift that he offers. Does that make sense? And so Paul's very concerned about this because, again, he's being influenced by his society around him, these great orators that are able to speak on many different things. And it's sort of tempting to bring it into the church because, you know, this culture, Corinth, was very influential. They wanted to, you know, there is something about us, even as believers, I think, where, how do you say this? But I've detected this. Let me just say that. I've detected this among certain believers where they don't like to be looked like as checking their minds out at the door. Now, I'm all into that, right? There are some, as Paul's going to talk about, wisdom among mature people. But the idea is that Jesus himself said, unless you become like a little child and are converted, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you get what that means? That means that you just say, wow, this is the wisdom of God. This is God's plan of salvation. I know it in my heart. I sense it. And I need a Savior. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God drawing you. And you receive that. And then you've got that new nature and you're born again. And it's the way God has planned it. But this idea of the society, things coming from the outside in, we've got to be very careful. And there's a lot of things that can come in into our thinking. And what are we behaving as sometimes? As Paul would call them, carnal. You're not mature. You're not acting as spiritual people. Now, we can understand that for someone who's brand new in the faith, but if we've been in the church for any length of time, and we're not grown up and we still got these kind of human wisdom kind of thinkings and thoughts, there's a problem. You know, of course, babies are cute, but if they only go goo goo and gaga when they're 14 years old, you kind of feel sad for them. You're like, you never matured. It's sad. And so us as believers, you know, are we growing? Are we understanding? Are we maturing? Yeah, it takes time. It takes good doctrine. You're here in a very good church. This is a great church. But we're growing up. So Paul's very concerned about this. And so much so that he says, you know, I've just determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It wasn't that that was all that Paul would talk about. But it was that I'm not going to talk about other things to the expense of not giving you the real thing. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to add to it. I'm not going to delete from it because I don't want to cause offense. Because I don't know about you guys, but after a certain while, you know, you're around believers, you get to preach the gospel. And have you ever been in a situation where you're like, man, if I say that right now, I'm going to really stir it up. Do you all know what I mean? Have you ever been there? It happens sometimes when you're in certain crowds or you're preaching the gospel. But you know what? You've got to be true. You've got to be true. And Jesus said, just preach the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins because you're a sinner. He was buried. He rose again the third day for your justification. And, you know, these are hard truths sometimes to tell people because we don't like to hear that. And we don't want to be thought of as intellectual dwarfs, ignoramuses. And there's a danger because you can have a lot of really good knowledge, but you got to remember the gospel and salvation is totally and completely 100% spiritual, and it is a miracle of God. I just saw the C.S. Lewis movie. How many of you knew a C.S. Lewis movie was out? Anybody see it? Yeah, a few of us. You know, here's an example of a guy who grew up, you know, sort of in the Oxford circles, Oxford University in England. Oxford, one of the top universities in England. And, you know, he was with the good old boys, and he got a teaching position there, and he's one of those guys who's very intellectual, and he thought he had everything figured out until somebody gave him the gospel and challenged his materialistic view of the world. And so to his own admission, it was a progress for him. So he went to what he called an atheist. He went to what he called a theist. He consented that there is a God. It's not just materialism like he thought it was. But he wasn't a Christian yet. Interesting. You can be a theist and not be a believer. It was later on that he got converted because that's the spiritual aspect of what it was. It's not intellectual consent. It's an actual miracle of God. I'm so impressed with the new birth, right? It's like John chapter 9. That guy that was blind and now he sees. That's just how it was. All I can tell you is I was blind and now I see. That's the new birth. It's not intellectual consent to anything. That's not salvation. That might be intellectual consent. That might be some wisdom. But salvation itself is the power of God to change a soul. We don't need anything but regeneration. Does that make sense? There's no reformation. That's not Christianity. That might be religion. You know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. That might be what you think Christianity is. That is not Christianity. That is reformation. What Christianity is, all I would know is I can tell you is I was blind and now I see. I have a new nature in me. I have the nature of the Spirit of God in me. And I'm born again. It's regeneration, not reformation. And Paul said, you know, I got to be very careful on this point. I cannot have people's faith resting in a false salvation of human wisdom. That's serious stuff. Thank God for Paul, right? He says, I know it's popular out there. I know people like to listen to that guy and this guy, and all that might be helpful, but are you born again? Do you know the power of God and changed life? And so this is what Paul says, I've determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. However, verse 6, we do speak wisdom among those who, notice, are mature. Not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul says, you know, though we don't speak human wisdom as far as preaching the gospel, but we do speak it among ourselves, among those that are mature. Now, there's a lot of really awesome subjects as you grow in the Lord that you should be able to have an intelligent conversation about with other believers that are mature. Not to the point of contentions, but think about the atonement, if you will. Okay? You know, these are understandings. I'm talking about wisdom from above, okay? Wisdom, heavenly wisdom about spiritual things. For instance, let's just take the idea of the cross, if you will, okay? What's the wisdom of God in that? Well, everything. But I'm thinking primarily of the fact that here you've got a God who says, I am a holy God. I am also a just God, but I'm also a God of love and great mercy. Now, the dilemma was, how can this God remain just, holy and just, but yet forgive sinners? See, when you're just, you must judge sin. You know, you go to a court, right? And somebody gets off the hook, and you think, that's not justice. That's a mockery of justice. That guy should be punished. Well, God doesn't operate like that. God says, yeah, you need to be punished. You need to be punished. You've committed a crime, and you need to be punished, because criminals always get punished. And guess what? We're all the criminals. So how does a God who is holy and just, but also wants to love you and is a God of mercy, how is he going to do that? Do you get what I mean? But he has to remain just and holy and loving. So how did he do it? Well, we understand the wisdom of God. We understand this wisdom among mature people. He did it by sending his own son, or God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. God says, I'll come down, I'll live their life lawfully, then I'll die their death, and I'll be punished on behalf of them. I'll be able to satisfy my wrath against sin. That's this big word we hear sometimes in the New Testament called propitiation. Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? It means that he was the appeasement of God's wrath. See, God must judge. That's his nature. He's holy. That revolts him, sin. That's a thing that you just can't imagine. He just can't tolerate it because he's holy. But yet he's a God of love. So Jesus became that propitiation, or the appeasement of God's wrath. It says in Isaiah that God laid upon him the iniquities of us all. That God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Do you see the wisdom? That's mature wisdom. But not everybody can talk about these things. Maybe you just heard this for the first time. Well, praise God if you have. Maybe you've heard it before and got some more insights, but that's wisdom. That's godly wisdom. And you know what? We're dealing with a kingdom, God's kingdom. Once you become one of his kids, it's to this world, it's completely upside down from this world. Example. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. The world's philosophy is, no, don't serve nobody. Beat them up. Walk all over them. Do anything you can to climb that ladder because that's all you get. Completely opposite. And so many of the things of the wisdom of God is contrary to what we're taught outside. And we've got to be very careful that we listen to the truth. Do you get what I mean? And so what this is Paul's talking about, there is such a thing as wisdom for mature people that can handle it. Not like babes in Christ who only need the milk. They can't take solid food, he said. He'll say in the third chapter. I remember living in England and talked to this guy. Of course, he was joking. But he says, oh yeah, we love the milk of the word. As long as it's condensed. In other words, couldn't handle a very long sermon. And so, this is it. This is the situation at Corinth. And, you know, everybody's trying to be of this person or that person. And, oh, but they're so eloquent, this and that. And, oh, we're celebrity status motivated by these things and that thing. And it's all contrary, Paul says. I mean, if you're not careful, it'll strip the gospel of its power. So you just preach the gospel, man. Let it rip in all of its glory, and you'll see, for those that receive it, it is the power of God unto salvation. And so, but yet there is wisdom that we speak among ourselves. But as it is written, eye has not seen, verse 9, nor has ear ever heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. However, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So again, in this context of wisdom, the spiritual understanding of God's wisdom, God's plan, God's ways, eye hath not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love him. But the Spirit makes a revelation of these things. Now, Paul would talk like this too, and this is a healthy prayer, and if you remember this prayer, pray it for me, pray it for others. It's an anointed prayer, meaning it's found in Scripture, and those are always healthy, good prayers to pray, right? The ones that we find in Scripture. And Paul would say, I'm praying for you for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. And that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Do you realize that our growth, anything that we understand spiritually, has to come from the Spirit of God? That's how it is. The Spirit reveals. This is what's happening tonight, hopefully. This isn't some intellectual exercise in a Bible study and reading some wonderful novel in front of us. This is the Spirit-guided Word of the living God. And if it's not doing something in our hearts, there could be a couple of reasons for that. And we got to be aware of those things, right? Our hearts can become hardened. Our hearts can become dull, you know? And that can happen for many number of reasons. But the idea here is there is the spiritual revelation that can, I mean, all of your spiritual understanding, let's put it that way, is through spiritual revelation. Paul would pray, I pray for you, that God would give you the Spirit, notice, the Spirit of revelation and knowledge in him. And that the eyes of your understanding, spiritually speaking, would be open. That's the only way I ever saw the gospel, and it's the only way I'll ever grow. It's through the work of the Spirit of God. And Paul says, nothing's changed. It is the revelation that the Spirit gives us because the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. Can you imagine how many deep things of God need to be revealed to me? I'm such a spiritual infant in so many things because God's awesome. God's great. God's unfathomable in some ways. You know, like stuff like, hey, Paul would say, I pray that you would understand the love of God which surpasses understanding. What? You want me to understand something that I'll never really fully understand? Yeah. That's the love of God. How many of us need to know the love of God more? Well, guess what? Let's keep going, because it's going to keep going until the day you die. You're never going to exhaust an understanding, a spiritual understanding of God's love for you, God's love for me. It comes by revelation. Y'all have had that experience, right? Not necessarily in the revelation of the love of God, but maybe in the scriptures, you know, where something just popped out. That's the revelation of the Spirit of God, taking the scriptures and doing that work. And so this is how it's always been. But verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So just as, you know, we know ourselves, because we have our own spirit, we know who we are. It's the same thing with God. Nobody knows or can reveal the things of God except the Spirit of God. It's God's spirit. Just like you have your spirit and you can make yourself known, God needs to make himself known to our spirit by his spirit. Get it? These are spiritual things. Now we have received the spirit, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing, notice, spiritual things with spiritual. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about talking and sharing spiritual things with spiritual things. But it says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. For they, notice, are foolishness to him. Because, notice, they are spiritually discerned. So again, he's talking about the wisdom that only believers can appreciate. It's given by revelation right from the Spirit of God. That's why we need that. You know, we need the work of the Holy Spirit, don't we? Like, increased in our midst, in our own personal lives. I feel it so desperately. I don't know if anybody else feels it that desperately. But in order to grow spiritually, it doesn't come from intellectualism. It doesn't come from anything other than the Spirit of God revealing these things to you, so much so that we should be praying for each other. Lord, open his eyes. Teach them more. Help them to grow spiritually. It's not going to come through any other means. It'll come through the Bible study, don't get me wrong. It'll come through times of prayer. These are all contributing factors. But the real deal, it's got to come from the Spirit of God. Or else Paul would never pray such things for people. I pray that God would give you, I'm asking God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. He's telling Christians this. And so he continues on, and he says, but there's a natural man. Who's the natural man? It's the unregenerate person, someone who does not have the Spirit of God in. So the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. You ever try to talk to a non-believer about spiritual things? Right? So often of the time. What? Are you mad? Blood? Blood of Jesus? What are you talking about, man? You know, these are spiritual concepts. Eternal life? Death? Raising from the dead? What? Spiritual realities. Salvation from what? The natural man does not understand these things. In fact, he considers them foolish. How stupid. I'm far more intelligent than to believe such nonsense. You get it? A natural man does not understand or receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You have to have the Spirit of God in you in order to even understand these things. And that's the reality on the ground. But he who is spiritual, verse 15, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no man. This idea here, but it's kind of a weird language, but he who is spiritual, okay, someone that's born again, has the Spirit of God within them, they rightly understand all things, though they are misunderstood. That's what happens to us when we become believers, right? You try to share spiritual truths, spiritual realities with people, and you realize you're talking to a blind man. How do you possibly explain the beauty of a sunset to a blind person? You're limited, if not completely exhausted for words. How do you explain that? How could you explain to a deaf person to listen to Bach or some classical music? You can't. It's an impossibility. But then there's the Spirit of God. You say, man, I realize that you're limited on what you can understand. I understand these things, but I know I'm misunderstood so oftentimes because I talk about crazy things. I talk about how God can make a way where there's no way. I talk about, you know, whatever spiritual reality is happening in your life, right, as a believer. You know, you're like somebody that maybe is going through financial problems or something, and you're saying, yeah, I'm just really praying about that. Praying? You better just go get a job. You know, that's the natural way. Well, sometimes that's exactly what you need to do. I get that. But other times, you know, you say, yeah, all of a sudden I just prayed and then a check showed up for $1,000 out of nowhere. And to the natural man, they're thinking, what? How does that work? Right? And so we're rightly understood by nobody. Though we understand all things, we're rightly understood, it says, yet himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have noticed the mind of Christ. Wow. Now, I hate to end on this note, but let's just think about that for a minute. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Do you know what God thinks on every single thing? No, I don't. In fact, we're told, hey, you know what? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And we can consent to that. We can appreciate that and should be thankful, right? Because sometimes I'm so limited in my thinking and what he can do and everything. But this idea that we have the mind of Christ. How many times are we leaning onto our own understanding, right? When we can say, Lord, you know what I need to do, and I need your mind on this situation. How many times have we ever done that? You know, you're asking for wisdom, really. You're asking for understanding. You're asking for insight. I see this person struggling, Lord. You know what's going on with that person. How can I be of help? We have the mind of Christ. And I need to remember this more. I need to practice this. How many of you guys would agree? Maybe we should try to practice this and say, I might not understand everything that I have the mind of Christ, but I certainly don't avail myself of such a concept. Do you get what I mean? But tonight, let's just think about that. Maybe you're perplexed. I'm perplexed about certain things. Life's perplexing. Would you agree? And so we should be able to say tonight, maybe that's a part of our prayer that should be part of our life now. Lord, give me your mind on this issue. And what does that mean? Mind means insight, wisdom, all of the things that would be God, because that's truly who he is. You're asking for his mind, and we have the mind of Christ. So it's something that we need to avail ourselves of for sure. Something that we need to take away from tonight. So we understand Paul's concern. Let's keep the gospel, keep our hands off the gospel, meaning let's don't complicate it. Let's don't frustrate it. Let's preach it like it's meant to be. And we know in the end that if it's believed and received, it's the power of God unto salvation. Amen? That's the wisdom of God there. And then remember, among mature believers, spiritually mature, because spiritual maturity will always come with love. You know, there's some deep things that we can say, isn't that amazing how God did that? the wisdom of God. How, you know, in every aspect of what he does, you can start from Genesis. You know, you think, wow, look at how he made things. The wisdom of God. He just spoke it. And look at how orderly and awesome it is. And then you realize, that's the wisdom of God. And we can talk about the wisdom of God. Wow, look how he made a virgin bear the Messiah. Christmas coming up, right? And you think, wow, that's amazing. Why did he do that? Well, there's a reason why he did that. And I hope you understand the reason why he did that. But you look at it and you say, wow, the wisdom of God. And these are conversations that we can have and we should be excited, you know, and be able to say, isn't that amazing? God is so amazing. He's so wise. I didn't know it was going to work out like that, but I'm so thankful that he took it on. And then at the end of the day, as we talk and grapple with spiritual realities, because we have the Spirit of God in us and we can do such things and have such conversations among those that are mature, then we realize, you know, just like I have my own spirit and I know who I am and I control myself, I realize that God has a spirit, and it's through his spirit that he gives the revelation that is needed for my spiritual growth and for my understanding of spiritual principles, and I need that. And then to think, I have the mind of Christ, or have access to the mind of Christ, man, we're a blessed people. But how much, I mean, I'm sorry, I'm probably preaching to myself, but I need to start to avail myself of that. And I would hope that you would too. And so that's where we're going to leave it tonight. But some powerful, deep things to think about, huh? In such a wicked place, such a crazy place. And guess what? We live in a very similar thing. So if the Corinthians could succeed at this, we certainly can. So let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for these truths and understandings. And Lord, just by application of your spirit, Lord, I pray, just as Paul prayed, for all of us in this room, for every single person, that, Lord, you would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, and that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Lord, this is a spiritual reality that we need more understanding. And then, Lord, all these things that concern us, every single person in here tonight, Lord, we want to remember that Paul would say something like, you have the mind of Christ. And so, Lord, that means that we could ask you for your mind in situations that perplex us. And so, Lord, anybody that's perplexed, may they just be reminded, may we just ask you for your mind on these situations, and that you would perfect the things which concern us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life